Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. It's our hope that this message will help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Proverbs chapter 31 this morning. I'd like to begin, if I may, by talking to men. Now, it's Mother's Day, and typically this is when the children are supposed to buy the gifts for Mom. We know better, dads. We're usually the ones that do that and then write their name on it. So let me give you some suggestions. These are what not to buy your wife for Mother's Day. I should have given this to you last week, but I just found it. So, number one, don't buy her anything that plugs in. Anything that requires electricity is seen as utilitarian. Number two, don't buy clothing that involves sizes. The chances are 1 in 7,000 that you'll get the right size, and she will be offended the other 6,999 times. Do I look like a size 16, she'll say. Too small a size won't cut it either. I haven't worn a size 8 in 20 years. Number three, avoid all things useful. The new silver polish advertised to save hundreds of hours is not going to win you any brownie points. Number four, don't buy anything that involves weight loss or self-improvement. She'll perceive a six-month membership to a diet center as a suggestion that she's overweight. Number five, don't buy jewelry. The jewelry your wife wants, you can't afford. The jewelry you can't afford, she doesn't want. Finally, don't spend too much. How do you think we're going to afford that, she'll ask. But don't spend too little. She won't say anything, but she'll think, is that all I'm worth? The truth is, you're worth much more. And we want to honor you this morning by looking at Proverbs chapter 31. Moms, you're a gift to us. You're a gift especially to your household. But I'd also like to say that moms, you can give a special gift. You can leave a legacy that will render your children unshakable in their faith in God. I heard a story about Robert Ingersoll. He was a notorious atheist many years ago in this country. He loved to have public assemblies where he would talk about atheism, sort of an evangelist for atheism. Well, one night he spoke and two college students went. They listened to what Ingersoll had to say, and at the end they were walking back home. One of the students, an atheist, smiled and said, "Boy, I think Mr. Ingersoll knocked the props out of Christianity tonight, didn't he?" And the other young man said, "I don't think he did, because he did not explain my mother's life. And until Ingersoll can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God." He saw in his mom something that formed in him an unshakable faith by how she lived as well as what she said. Well, let's look at verse 10. That's where we will begin. There are 22 verses. Down to verse 31, speak about this excellent mom. Who can find, verse 10, a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises up while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now let me say that what we just read is not meant to produce guilt in women who read this list and go, my goodness, I don't have enough time to do all that. What it is written for is a couple of reasons. It was written by a parent to show children what to look for, what to aim for. You see, if you're raising daughters, this is what you aim for. If you're a young man, this is what you look for. And you'd be happy to know that it was originally given not by a man, but by a woman, a mom. Look back at verse 1. It tells us, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So these are words of a mom given to a son. The son in turn writes them down. Question is, who is Lemuel? We don't know exactly. But there's ancient Jewish sources that tell us it was a pet name for King Solomon that his mom gave him. And that would fit in with the rest of the Proverbs, but we just don't exactly know. I like to look at it as something written by Solomon. So for girls, this is what to aim for. For young men, this is what to look for. Question, show of hands. How many singles do we have here right now? Would you raise your hands? Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Raise them up high proudly. Raise them up. Keep them up for a minute. Now look around real quick. See, I'm trying to help you here a little bit. You can find out who else around you is single. Oh, that cute guy. I didn't know he was single. Let's look at this woman that's mentioned here a little more carefully. We have her designation. She's given a very specific title that I want to explain. Then after the designation, there's a description of her life activities. And finally, her distinction, the honor that she is given. In verse 10 is that designation. She is called virtuous. The question is, who can find a virtuous wife, he asks. The word virtuous, you may not have a different translation. It might say, who can find a noble wife? Who can find a woman of strength and character? Who can find an excellent wife? One translation says, who can find a good woman? Now, here's what I want to just camp on for a minute. Why is it asked as a question? It's not to say, who can find a good woman, as if, good luck, you won't find one. That's not the reason it's asked. It's put in the question format because in ancient times, they didn't date. Parents picked the husbands and wives for their children. So they were on the lookout to find a virtuous woman. Families got very involved. So oftentimes, and by the way, there are still cultures today where parents will select mates for their children. Now, we hate the sound of that because we say, well, you'd never know her till after you're married. We have a different custom, but the result is often the same. We don't always know each other till after we get married. But if you're looking for a wife, men, look for this kind of a wife. Look for an excellent woman. Look for a virtuous woman. A lot of men are on the lookout for a virtual woman. An artificial one. She doesn't exist. They have a little list in their mind. What? I'm just looking for somebody who's an Olympic athlete, has the IQ of Albert Einstein, is a supermodel, and is the best-dressed girl in the Western Hemisphere. Was that too much to ask? If you even found one like that, why would she be interested in you? Now, she might be, but why would she be? What qualities do you have that would attract her to you? This is what to look for. These qualities, if you're on the lookout. Now, there's nothing wrong with physical beauty. Nothing wrong with it at all. Eve must have been a knockout. Ruth certainly was beautiful. Sarah, even in her old age, was known in the Middle East as the most beautiful woman. But it's just not enough. And so the Bible will always emphasize the inward, always over the outward. To women, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. All right, God isn't opposed to beauty. He invented it. However, why the emphasis on the inward quality? One simple reason, mentioned in verse 30, look at it. It says, beauty is passing. Or as the Moffat translation puts it with more impact, beauty will wither. Ooh, that's descriptive. Every perfect physique has a common enemy. Three letters. Age. And you know what? I've discovered age will always win. Eventually. Now, we do live in denial of that as a culture. We try to stay off age as much as possible and not really enjoy the grace that comes with age. Did you know in our country, $12,785 is spent on beauty products every minute? That's a whopping $1,581,300 per hour. Not opposed to it. Anything will help. It's always good to use a little help. All of us can use it. But beauty is passing. Therefore, the virtuous, excellent, noble character is always highest on the list. So that's her designation. She is virtuous. She's also valuable. It says also in verse 10, for her worth is far above rubies. In other words, incalculable, priceless. There's no monetary value you can put on a character like this. Now, somebody tried. Bob Green, some years ago, wrote an article for the Detroit Free Press where he took the activities of a housewife mother and put it in monetary terms. This is what he did. He first listed the functions she performs, and he included chauffeur, gardener, family counselor, maintenance worker, cleaning woman, housekeeper, cook, errand runner, bookkeeper, budget manager, interior decorator, caterer, dietitian, secretary, public relations, hostess, all of that. Then he figured in the dollar value for the work of the services she performed. And he came up with $785 per week, or $40,823 per year. Now, that's 1981. I looked into it and got some calculations for 2007. Things have changed then. She would now be worth $2,885 a week, or $150,000 plus per year. Women, we don't pay you enough. And you know what? We could never pay you enough. Because what the point is that when you are a virtuous wife, you're priceless. You can't set a price on it. It's inestimable value. And here's why. As we go on, the rest of these verses give us the description of this virtuous woman. She is dependable. She is devoted. Let's look at verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. You see, she's dependable. She's trustworthy. The word trust means to lean on or to take refuge in. I love that translation. Think about it. The heart of her husband will lean on his wife. The heart of her husband will take refuge in her. He has the ability to stand before her and disclose everything and be absolutely vulnerable, knowing it's safe. In fact, I think it could be better put this way. One translation captures it. Her husband entrusts his heart to her. In ancient times, in this day and age that we're dealing with, Solomon's day and age, husbands rarely trusted their wives. I discovered something. They guarded their stuff. They guarded their money. Their wives didn't have access to them because there was this built-in cultural mistrust of men toward women. This author says, A virtuous woman, she's dependable. She's trustworthy. You trust her to watch the home. You trust her with finances. You trust her to remain loyal to her husband and to be confidential with information. A group of second graders was asked some questions about their parents. I have a few of their answers. It's always insightful to have kids answer any question, especially about parents. Not always totally true. They see certainly one side of it, but always insightful. One question second graders were asked is, why did God make mothers? One was very pragmatic. He said, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. That's one. Another one said, mostly to clean the house. That's not the best answer. Third one said, to help us out of there when we're getting born. This is how kids think. Here's this question. Who's the boss at your house? Every one of these kids, there's three answers. All of them said mom, but for different reasons. One said, mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to be because dad's such a goofball. See, she's dependable. Another one said, well, mom is. You can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. And a third one said, well, I guess mom is only because she has to do a lot more than dad. So a virtuous woman is trustworthy, dependable. And trust is necessary for a relationship. A marriage is doomed for failure when there is not trust involved. Also, she is devoted. And we see here by what we read, she's devoted to her husband, also in verse 11 and 12. She's devoted to her household, and she's also devoted to the helpless. Let's briefly look at those. Verse 11, the second part says, so he, her husband, will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Let me take your mind back to Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth. I've always found it fascinating that every time God did something creatively, he stood back from it, so to speak, and he remarked about what he had just done. Remember, he, on the first day, would make something and then he'd say, it is good. Second day, he'd make something else. It's good. Third day, it's good. He kept saying that till he got to man. The first time we ever hear of God saying something is not good is when he created man and he looked at man and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. Isn't that great? God knew man. We needed all the help we can get from the very beginning. It's not good that that guy should hang out alone. He needs help. I'm going to make him a helper. Okay, that's not a very romantic term. What? I'm a helper? That's it? As if the marriage vows sound like, I take you to be my lawfully wedded worker, to clean and to fold from this day forward, for better or for worse, till death do you part. But understand, the word helper is a noble term. It's a term the psalmist used to describe God himself. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in times of trouble. Same exact Hebrew word. And it could be translated rescuer. I like to look at a wedding as a rescue operation for the guy, especially. It's not good the man should be alone. I'm going to rescue him. I'm going to send him a helper that is comparable to him. And in this marriage here, in Proverbs 31, this woman is devoted to being that helper to the husband. Happy is the home where the woman is devoted to being that kind of a woman. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, he writes, Paul does, train the younger women to love their husbands, to be keepers at home. Now, at the start of a marriage, that's pretty simple. It's pretty easy. You could get any couple to buy into that. Yeah, we love each other. We're all about the home. We're all about each other. But as time goes on, when the emotions pass and the thrill of what's new passes, when those emotions wane, that's when choice has to kick in. That's when I know my biblical role and I choose to fulfill it. And this woman in Proverbs 31 does that. And here's why it's so important. If you don't love each other, husband and wife, at home, if that love isn't prominent, how are you ever going to convince anyone else of the love of God if it doesn't work there? Listen to one teenager who insightfully writes this. She said, I wish my parents would have known that unless marriage partners truly love one another, there's little they can teach their own children about the love of God or Christian living. That's why Howard Hendricks said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Don't export it. So she is devoted to he in that marriage relationship, husband. But also, not only to the husband, but to the household, the kids. Verse 13 and onward give a list of her activities. She seeks wool and flax. I know you're thinking, this doesn't relate to me. But it does, and I'll show you why. She willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. She strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. This is the implement to weave articles of clothing out of wool. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hand to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I know, it's exhausting to just read that. And you might be thinking, how in the world could I ever do all that? Answer, you're not expected to, at least in a 24-hour period. What I see this as a description of an entire career of a wife and a mother who's devoted to her household. I think there's different stages involved. For instance, verses 13 to 15 seem to be when the kids are younger and she's busy with cooking and with sewing and making clothes. Back then they had to. Verse 16, this is a little bit later on. She takes some savings from the business, invests in real estate properties. Down in verse 24, the kids seem to be grown at this point. She starts a business making garments and supplying the merchants of the town with her garments. So it's not like this has to be done in 24 hours by you. This is simply the description of a devoted woman to her household in poetic language, and she's devoted on a number of levels, but especially at home. Which shows me this. The home is never meant to be a prison. This is a very active lady, business-oriented gal. The home was never meant to be a prison, but it was and is meant to be a priority. A priority. Everything's filtered through the household. How does this affect the home? Years ago, in England, there was an evangelist named Rodney Smith. You may not have heard that name, but Gypsy Smith may ring a bell. Same person. He was raised by gypsies, is the story. He became an evangelist and held crusades around England. One gal, a mom, went to one of those events, gave her life to Christ, and wrote Gypsy Smith a letter. "Dear Brother Smith, I was recently converted at one of your evangelistic campaigns. I'm so thankful, and I feel like God is calling me into the ministry. I want to preach the gospel," she said. "The trouble is, I'm raising 12 kids. The evangelist wrote her back, "My dear lady, I'm happy to hear that you've been saved and that you feel called to preach. But I'm even more delighted to know that God has already provided you with a congregation of 12. You see, the family is the barometer to determine if you're taking on too much, for men or women. Family is always the gauge, isn't it? Am I too involved? Am I too active? Am I doing too many things? Well, let's look at the family and see how that is faring and how that's doing. That's always the barometer. So this woman here is devoted to her husband, to her household, but there's more. Look at verse 20. To the helpless. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. What a description. Open-handed, because she's open-hearted. Her compassion and love and devotion, dedication doesn't stop at the front door. Once the household is taken care of, she also thinks of others in the community. Do you recall a woman in Acts chapter 9, she lived in Joppa. Her name was Tabitha. Well, she's given another name. Tabitha Dorcas is her full name. But, you know, that's just sort of it's a dorky kind of a name for a gal, isn't it? Dorcas. "Hi, I'm Dorcas." So we'll just stick with Tabitha, shall we? This gal had a reputation that preceded Peter when he came into that town. And he got there, and she had died, and they placed her body in an upper chamber. And you remember the widows were gathered around the bed. They were weeping and holding articles of clothing that she had made for them personally. And in Acts chapter 9, it describes her as one who was always doing good and helping the poor. She left a legacy of love. Here's a gal who was known in the community for someone who loved people and had compassion on the helpless. A math teacher asked her class, specifically a little boy, "Let's say your mom bakes a pie and there are 7 to eat it, 2 parents and 5 kids. What will be your portion of the pie?" He thought about it and he said, 1/6. And she said, "Young man, you don't know your fractions. I said, there are 7 of you." He said, "You don't know my mom. I know mom would say, I don't want any pie." So he knew that if there are 7, that family, every member is going to have 1/6 of the pie, because she's always thinking of other people. Go to verse 26. There's another part of this description. She's not only dependable and devoted. I'm giving her the term diplomatic. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth. Now, before you go, uh-oh, look what comes out. With wisdom. When she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I say she's diplomatic because this kind of a gal knows what are the proper responses in different situations. She has wisdom mixed with kindness. And whatever comes out, whatever words, whatever response, you know it's going to be wise and you know it's going to be kind. There's a ring of grace in her voice. Now I'm going to give you a biblical example. You know the story of Ruth, right? Ruth came back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Both of their husbands had died. There's 2 gals alone to fend for themselves. Ruth wants to help her mother-in-law out. And listen to what she says to her mother-in-law. "Please let me go out into the fields to work." Please? What if your kids came home and said, please let me clean my room? Your heart would skip a beat. The point is, with this gal, there was wisdom and kindness even in asking to go out to the field. I want your permission to do that for you. Now, a few verses down, she addresses Boaz, the owner of the field, and also her future husband. And she says, please let me glean behind the reapers. The law of kindness. Here's the truth about wise and kind, vocal people. We look for them. We want to hang out with them. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's caustic and cuts people down and who's mean-spirited. Nobody does. Have you ever heard of anybody say, yeah, she's really mean. I can't wait to hang out with her. Or that guy's a jerk. He's just, let's go be with him. Not going to happen. It's the kind-hearted that are attractive. There's a woman in the New Testament. Her speech to Jesus was very inflammatory, and it was sour and caustic and abrupt. John chapter 5, she's from Samaria, the woman at the well. Now here's a gal who had a rough life. 5 men came and went in her life. And she ended up to be very bitter, cynical, and weathered with mistrust. You can hear it in her voice. Question. Is the law of kindness on your lips in your home? What do you say the first time when your husband comes home in the evening? What do you say? Oh, it's you again. Or do you go, so soon? And the kids come home, clean your room. Well, what's the first thing that falls off your lips? The law of kindness? Don't be like that gal in England named Arabella Young. Miss Young was notorious for being very, very gossipy and vocal and mean. So much so that when she died and they buried her, her tombstone reads this. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. That day that she died, it all got better. Because she was so bitter. So, this woman is very different. She's not like Arabella Young. She is virtuous. She's valuable. She's devoted. She's dependable. She's diplomatic. And because of that, verse 28 and 29 give us the distinction. This is why she's to be honored. Here is her praise and honor. Her children rise up and call her blessed. That's what we do today on Mother's Day. A card, a call, a gift. But if you can, you talk directly to your mom and you tell her, eyeball to eyeball is best. I know you can't all do that. And you just say, you're the greatest. I bless you for what you've done for me. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gate. So, effectively, Lemuel answers his own question. Who can find a virtuous woman? He answers it, it's a godly woman. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Best thing you can ever do for anybody is to be a godly woman and pass that on to your kids. G. Campbell Morgan, one of my favorite dead guys. He's an old preacher back in England years ago. He was an expository preacher, probably the best in London in his era. And he always spoke about his mom. And he said, you know where I got my love for the Bible from? Mom. Mom told us Bible stories. We had family devotions. And Mom would tell us stories that so inspired me, he said, that G. Campbell Morgan, as a little boy, would go into the next room, line up his sister's dolls, and preach to them. The sermon his mom just gave to him. He said, my love for the Word came from a godly mother. So the Scottish have a saying. They say, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. course, they say it much better. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. Okay, that was a lame accent, but you get the idea. So, we want to call you blessed. And I want to close this service something different. I would like moms to stand to their feet. I want you gals to stand up. I know it says the children will rise up and call you blessed, but this is a way we can identify you and honor you, and we'll remain seated and we'll be praying for you as we close this service. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great group of gals who have taken time out of their day to be in church and to show that as an example to anyone who would watch. Here's my priority. I fear the Lord. I want to honor God. So, Lord, we honor them because we're told to do so, to respect, to reverence, to appreciate these women. Strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen their hands. Strengthen them in making choices, especially to live a godly life and to place that as their priority. Thank you for their beauty inside and out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. If you would like more information about what you've heard in this message or about Calvary of Albuquerque, please visit our website at www.calvaryabq.org. If you have made a decision to follow Christ or would like someone to pray for you, please leave a message with our Prayer Watch line at 505-344-3658. Thank you, and God bless.